This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus prayed for his disciples, and then he said, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Ascension Day was Thursday, 40 days after the resurrection. It's one of the seven primary feast days in the church, ranking it right up there with Christmas and Easter. I have a couple of memories when it comes to the Ascension. One is a stained glass window in my first church in Havre, Montana, which showed Jesus' feet dangling under the clouds with the disciples looking up in wonder. The other was on my early return to the church after nearly 25 years of absence. I was online and came across a site which had a survey to see what people believed about Jesus' ascension into the clouds. As I look back, I realize that it was a very fundamental site which promoted literal translation of the Bible, but I didn't get it at that time. Anyway, the survey asked if you believe that Jesus really, actually, physically ascended into the sky or air in front of the disciples. I don't recall the exact results, but something like 95% said, of course he did. It says so right here in the Bible. I was in the 5% or possibly less who said, I'm not certain it actually happened in that physical way. It made me nervous at the time, thinking that I was out of step with the larger Christian community and I might be in theological trouble, let alone preaching a heresy someday on Bainbridge Island. And of course, we still look up when talking about ascension and fly kites on the beach in celebration, but I am quite content with not knowing how it was that Jesus left their sight, because the most important part is that Jesus left their sight. This week, another dreadful, traumatic, horrific week in the life of the country. We need Jesus to not be locked into time and place. We don't want him still in Palestine doing his thing. We need him here with us, with the world, in all times and places. We need the universal Christ among us so that everywhere we look, we find him. He can't be up there, inaccessible. He must be down here, mucking it out with us, weeping alongside us, strengthening us to rail against the forces that refuse to make any changes which will decrease this country's easy access to guns and our shameful rate of killing each other. People of color shopping for groceries in Buffalo, and children and teachers in their classrooms in Uvalde, Texas, and Virginia Beach 3 years ago this week, and George Floyd 2 years ago last week. You have watched the news and the internet over the past couple weeks as once again we are flooded with the lists of all the schools where gun violence has taken innocent lives over the past 20 years. We've been given reminders of how old the Sandy Hook students would be by now. We've been shown the statistics of how many incidents of gun violence there have been in our country so far this year. Mass gun violence, 213 at last count. We've had moments of silence, ringing of bells, fury at the NRA and Congress, reading of names, services of lament, and outrage at the pictures and biographies of 19 students and two teachers this week in Texas. This is not new. We go through these motions every single time. And that's what it feels like, going through the motions, when nothing seems to motivate those in power to make any substantive changes. What will it take? We cry. If killing children in school won't finally force us to confront our violent culture, will nothing ever change? Our cries go to God as lament, weeping as Rachel did when her children were no more. How long, O Lord, how long, we pray. Prayer has gotten some really bad press lately, with people scoffing at thoughts and prayers because nothing seems to change. We are disgusted by all the political thoughts and prayers because no action follows. One meme said they named their cats thoughts and prayers because they are useless. We can take issue with that. As Christians, we are a praying people. Jesus taught us to pray. So we ignore the cynics and begin with prayer. Prayer isn't always used well, theologically, as if God were a magician and a prayer would get you a better parking spot or cause your team to win a game because God likes your prayer better than their prayer, right? We can take some wisdom from others on what might actually happen when we pray. An unnamed vicar. Prayer won't change a thing. If changing things is what you want to do, get up and change things. What prayer does instead is show all the ways of changing you. Soren Kierkegaard. Prayer does not change God, but it changes the one who prays. Another unknown source. Prayer is not about changing the heart of God, but about changing the heart of the one praying. That puts the responsibility right back on us, where it should be, to be the change and make the change that we wish to see in the world. It was Teresa of Avila who wrote 600 years ago that Christ has no body, no hands and feet in the world but ours. Jesus ascended and left it to us to continue. And that doesn't mean praying that someone else will do the hard work of change while we feel pious and noble in our prayers. Miroslav Volf, a theologian and professor at Yale Divinity School, has said, "There is something deeply hypocritical about praying for a problem you are unwilling to resolve." Hypocritical is a word often used to describe Christians, and it comes as no surprise. Marcus Borg of blessed memory wrote in a footnote in his book, The Heart of Christianity, that when he asked unchurched university students to write about the impressions of Christianity, they consistently used five adjectives to brand us: literalistic, anti-intellectual, self-righteous, judgmental, and bigoted. Ouch. If that is even part of what is out there from those who aren't in here, what exactly is it that we wish to convey in word and deed? Prayers of sorrow and lament, which don't result in persistent advocacy for sensible gun regulation? Thoughts and prayers that more guns for the good guys will keep us safer? Support for regressive legal opinions which roll back human rights rather than broaden them? Well, Dan Clendenin writes that whether we like it or not, we have been branded by a culture that for the most part sees the church as primarily outside the mainstream of life. He wonders if we can brand the Bible, this Bible story, and Can it be reduced to a phrase that enlightens but doesn't oversimplify? Can it describe the breadth and depth of the story of salvation being taken to the ends of the earth? He suggests that the very last verse in our Bible, Revelation 22, verse 21, which we just read, might be it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. I suppose we could debate that, but it's pretty hard to argue with grace. Not church-promulgated doctrine or dogma or creeds, not political ideology or damaging theology, not uniformity in the name of unity, but God's expansive grace offered freely to all through Jesus Christ. God's lavish love for all people without conditions or limits or boundaries. The really hard part of that? It includes someone who killed people in Buffalo and children in Uvalde, and the people who feel the complete opposite of you on issues of the Second Amendment or women's rights. There is hope for all these broken places found in Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, through the liturgical invitation, "Let everyone who is thirsty come." Four Roman Catholic bishops in California forgot that part this week when they banned the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, from receiving communion because her policy views and votes differ from the party line of the church. We've heard that proclaimed before, and others similarly denied access to the Holy Sacrament. What was more upsetting this week to me was the response from the Episcopal Bishop of the Diocese of California. While his statement of support and inclusion for the reception of the Eucharist for her might at first glance seem laudable, he digs a theological hole for himself by touting his support for Speaker Pelosi's work for women, vulnerable and oppressed people, and how important reception of the sacrament is to her. He personally knows her and endorses her for the reception of Holy Communion. Holy bread and wine, Batman. In my mind, that is heresy. The table is open, Bishop Andrus. No matter how noble their lives or right their social views or public morality is, that's for God to sort out, not you, not us. Let everyone who is thirsty come. Jesus welcomed the thief on the cross next to him and looked for Judas in heaven. If you come to this table and put out your hands, you're going to get Jesus. No questions asked. Coming together weekly to be formed and strengthened by word and sacrament and to work for justice and peace in tangible ways is how we respond to those 21 people and their families whose names are on the altar. And the 10 from Buffalo and the other 100 plus people dead from mass shootings in 2022 so far, never mind the single incidents of gun violence. At this table, here present or from home, drinking and eating at the Eucharistic table gives us a glimpse of God's future holy city and a taste of its life-giving water. Wherever you are on your walk in faith, you are welcome at this table. In John's gospel, it's the last Thursday, the night before Jesus' crucifixion, as he sat with the disciples for a meal. He's told them he's going away and they can't follow, but he will be sending an advocate, the Holy Spirit, to be with them until he returns. And then he prayed for them. Those busted up, disloyal, unfaithful, betraying, bumbling disciples. And not only for them, but on behalf of all who will believe through their words in every time and place. That makes the story ours right here. You're in it. Christ's presence is as real now as it was then. He prayed for us, for you and me, for our hope and fears, our temptations and longings, our joys and our failures. He prayed we would be one. While that seems far from fulfilled in our world today, its overwhelming potential for good cannot be questioned. The grace of Jesus Christ for all. The sad and sometimes horrific truth of life in our world right now seems overwhelming and can lead to hopelessness. But Martin Luther King reminded us that the moral arc of the universe is long, and it is bent toward justice. And so, as our cathedral dean, Steve Thomason, wrote this week, we must take the long view. We cannot concede our hope to evil and its conspiracy with feckless politicians who lack the courage to act. We cannot concede our hope in God who is calling us to this work, discerning what it might be through the prism of our tears. Love must be our antidote to the venom of gun violence. Here are the final stanzas from poet Amanda Gorman's new poem, Hymn for the Hurting. This alarm is how we know we must be altered, that we must differ or die, that we must triumph or try. Thus, while hate cannot be terminated, it can be transformed into a love that lets us live. May we not just grieve, but give. May we not just ache, but act. May our signed right to bear arms never blind our sight from shared harm. May we choose our children over chaos. May another innocent life never be lost. Maybe everything hurts, our hearts shadowed and strange. But only when everything hurts may everything change. Prayers, yes. Hands and feet, yes. Word and sacrament, yes. Jesus ever among us, yes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.